Our scripture this morning is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. I encourage you to follow along in a Bible that you brought with you or on your phone. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to use one, we have several copies on the back table there. Acts 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who'd heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly being done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we're thankful that you've not left us as orphans in this world, that you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, you've given us your church. Lord, in your church this morning, by the power of your spirit, speak to us through your word. May it find the places in our lives that need a new life. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins and turn more and more in faith to you, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I thought it was kind of interesting that Brandon Terry had preached the last couple Sundays out of the Old Testament. And this incident in Acts is almost like an Old Testament incident, isn't it? Let's just remind you where we are in this series. So 3 weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin. There was a prayer meeting where they were encouraged. And then in verse 32 through 37 of Acts 4, there's a curious reminder of the sacrificial giving that was a constant in this early church. It's curious because it doesn't really fit with the rest of the chapter, right? They've been warned not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. And then there's this prayer meeting where they're encouraged. But what it does fit, the very end of Acts chapter 4 fits with the beginning of Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, this thing with Ananias and Sapphira makes more sense if you read it in context with what's happening at the end of chapter 4. So let me read for you the very end of Acts 4 again, beginning verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. That is, they let the apostles use it as need be. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? So There's this giving of fields and land, particularly this man named Joseph, the Cyprian, is cited for being encouraging. You got a nickname like Barnabas. When you think of Ananias and Sapphira, I think what's happening with them is that they are seeing Barnabas kind of get this a little taste of spotlight, a little bit of encouragement from the apostles. And they think, we'd like to have a reputation like Barnabas. Maybe Peter or John will name us something. You know, I don't know, maybe there's a pet name they're looking for. I mention all this because, first of all, it makes a lot more sense why Ananias and Sapphira decided to do what they did. But secondly, there's also a good reason why our giving should be marked by privacy. There's a good reason why our giving should be marked by privacy, right? As I think I've told you, many of you, I don't know what you give to the church. I know our elders, our officers give they give consistently and well. But I don't know the amounts, and I don't want to know the amounts, because as Sandy Wilson once said, a wise preacher, I don't want to see dollar signs dancing over your heads while I'm preaching to you. Matthew 6 also talks about that, and Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, I don't think Barnabas was trumpeting his giving. I'm not blaming him for anything. But I think there's a sense in which the apostles kind of slapped him on the back with this nickname right after this public display of giving. There's kind of, they inadvertently created an opening for jealousy and pride to seep into the church. And Ananias and Sapphira walk right through that door. They don't walk, they run. So what I want to do now is look at the sin that they committed, or look at the discipline that they were given, and looking at the results. The sin, the discipline, and the results. First, the sin. The sin was cooking the books and lying to God. Cooking the books and lying to God. So desiring to be like Barnabas, Ananias also sold a piece of property. However, he skimmed off some off the top and brought the rest of the proceeds to the apostles' feet, acting as if what he brought to the church was the full price. In fact, we know it wasn't. We don't know the specific amount, only that Peter confronted him. And by the way, it's interesting. How did Peter find out? Some sort of firstcenturyrealtor.com? I'm not sure. Certainly the Holy Spirit must have been feeding him information. And then Sapphira later on is asked to confirm the lie, right? That's in verse 8. Peter asked her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much, but it was not for so much. It was so much plus more." So for example, they may have sold the land for 100,000 denarii, or what, take your pick. I'll use the word dollars. And then kept 20,000 for themselves, and then laid the other 80,000 at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira wanted high standing in their church, but without the sacrifice that Barnabas modeled. Okay, they wanted what Barnabas had, but weren't willing to do what Barnabas did. Okay. By the way, just in case it's not clear, if you have land that you'd like to sell and give to the church, you may put it at any of the elders' feet, and we'll be thrilled. We'll be thrilled to have the proceeds. I think this was a special case. There are frauds in the church today, though. There are frauds. I don't mean necessarily people like me and you who are just ordinary sinners in need of God's grace. We know about those kinds of frauds. I'm talking about those who use their churches to gain power over others or harm the vulnerable, especially children. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. We must prepare for their coming into our fellowship. Yeah, when I was at the General Assembly of the PCA just a couple weeks ago, we failed to require background checks for ministers. I don't understand that. It's a simple, easy thing to do. Almost any nonprofit organization requires it. And yet, there are all kinds of reasons. There are legal concerns. Perhaps it wouldn't be completely comprehensive. But do we want to answer to lawyers, or do we want to answer to holy God regarding how we should protect our flock? Anyhow, and you've seen it in the news, and just in the past few weeks, there's been another pastor resigned, I think in Texas, for having an inappropriate relationship with a 12-year-old girl. It's just, dear friends, this is coming. This is coming more and more to us. We need to remember that Christ loves this church. And he will not allow his bride to suffer interminably. Discipline is coming. And so make sure that we want to be on the right side of that. So that's the sin. The sin was lying. Lying to others, and particularly lying to God. And then there's the discipline. A most severe discipline. Ananias dies after hearing Peter accuse him of lying to God. And Sapphira does so in a similar fashion. That sounds Old Testament to you. You're right. It reminds me of the sin of Achan. Do you remember Achan from Joshua chapter 7? You may remember that there was the battle of Jericho, right? All the marching around the gates of Jericho, they fall down. And the people were supposed to devote everything to destruction. Everything was to be wiped out. All the people of Jericho, all the things, even the gold and silver and the nice things were all to be taken. But Achan decided he knew a little bit better than the rest. And so he kept some silver and some gold and an awfully nice cloak that happened to catch his eye. And what happened is the Israelites then went to the next city, Ai, and they were defeated. They were defeated soundly. And his sin was then discovered. And once he was discovered, he was stoned by the people. Now, normally the goal of church discipline is to bring a wayward sinner to repentance. However, discipline also strives to keep the purity of the church. And finally, discipline brings glory to God. So bring the wayward sinner to repentance. Keep the church pure, or at least work towards that. And discipline brings glory to God. Ananias was not given the chance to repent, but his wife was. And I think the punishment was so intense, so severe, because God was most involved in the life of this early church. He was really present in a really just kind of unique way. The Spirit was really moving in significant ways. The Holy Spirit was so active, the church was so alive, that any threat to it was going to be dealt with swiftly. So much church discipline can be avoided, but not all with preventative care. So for example, one of my jobs is to feed the flock from the pulpit. The ruling elders faithfully shepherd the members in their folds. Even our small group studies function as places where we build trust with one another, where we pray for each other and allow access to each other's lives. Church discipline is one of the marks of a true church. The faithful preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments are the others. When churches stop disciplining their members, and it is hard, messy work, when we stop disciplining our members, you can be sure the Holy Spirit has left or is leaving the building. So for example, even our presbytery, we have a public sin that we are now starting to deal with amongst one of our pastors. It has to do with his decorum online, some of the things that he has said. We're going to probably be engaging in some difficult things in the near future with this minister. I have no appetite for this, and yet it needs to be done. It's very similar to how, very similar to how we discipline our own children. And we want to make sure to try and recapture our brother. And so there's this discipline. And the discipline is important. It's needed. What about the results? What about the results of all this? I mean, there were a couple times it said in verse 5 or verse 6, verse 5, great fear came upon all who heard of it. Yeah. And then verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard of these things. Now, you and I would probably expect that the next line would say something like, and the church slowed down. It stopped growing for a little while. It caught its breath. It was trying to figure out what to do next. But no, look what it says in verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both men and women. So, notice it says, none of the rest dared join them, right? Because they're probably afraid. I don't want to be a fraud in this place. I'll be discovered real fast. And yet there's also, it says that more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. Doesn't say how many. Multitudes. And so it says even Peter, late comes around, even his shadow was healing people. That reminds me when people were grabbing the hem of Jesus' robe. And they were bringing sick. And those were unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Great fear came upon the church because of this discipline. And yet the ministry of Jesus continued through them. You might even say, continued even on a greater scale. I like the comparison of none of the rest dared join them. No one is going to fake their way through this one. And yet multitudes came and were added to the Lord. See, the Ananias and Sapphira incident is a cleansing of the church to prepare believers for the persecution that's coming. There's persecution that's coming. In the rest of this chapter, soon there will be people dying for their faith, for the Christian faith. And Ananias and Sapphira needed to be cleansed, or the church needed to be cleansed of people like them. Now again, it wasn't the fact that this is not about giving. I actually listened to a few sermons about this passage. A lot of pastors that I trust actually avoided preaching on this. I don't know how they did that. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, the great theologian, actually turned this into a sermon about giving and tithing. Now, giving and tithing is involved, but that's not what's really happening here. This is about deception. And the Lord does not broker deception. He is not allowed in his church. Can't help but think of Jacob. Remember Jacob, Esau's twin brother, the great deceiver, deceived his way through life, became rich, and then until God one day stopped him, wrenched his hip literally, and sent him away limping. Jacob would not run anymore. He would not deceive anymore. And that's what the Lord is doing here. The Lord is telling his church, we can't afford to have deception here. Because ultimately, when we lie to each other, when we lie to God, it's because we are afraid of who we are. We're afraid of being rejected for who we are. That's why we lie. Right? When someone lies on their resume, they have an advanced degree. When they don't, they want to get that job. Right? When you lie to impress a prospective mate, perhaps you lie about the amount of money you make or something like that. It's because you're afraid of being yourself. You're afraid of being rejected for who you really are. And the good news, and I'm going to close up a little bit early this morning, is that the gospel can free you from that. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from having to lie to each other and to God. Because the gospel reminds us that Jesus came to live and die for people like us. We are accepted by the one who truly matters most. And that's our God, because of what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, what does it matter? What does it matter that you don't like me or accept me for who I am? When I have been accepted by my God and King, I am a son of the King. You are a son or daughter of the King. That's what really matters the most. So, dear friends, repent. Again, I don't think any of us we don't have any issues with giving large portions of land and those kinds of things. I hope you understand that's not what's happening today. But I think many of us do. If you're like me, you're tempted to lie about who you are so you'll be liked and accepted. Repent. Believe the good news. Because if Jesus Christ has lived and died in your place, if he went to the cross, a man who was the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and he is your God and Savior, then what can you do to me? What can you say to me? Your rejection may hurt, but ultimately, it won't matter. Dear friends, don't lie to God. Don't lie to one another. Let's be about telling the truth to one another and about one another. Most of all, let's live as legitimate people, as genuine people in this community. I think so many people see church people, Christians, outside world sees us as fakers, as people who are not genuine, as people who do lie, as people who are frauds. They see us as Ananias and Sapphira. And maybe we need to be more genuine with them and let them in a little bit to our lives and show them where Jesus has done work in us, where he can do work in them. So please, if you have land, please bring it to me. I would love to have it. But more importantly, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him alone. Because only in him can you find the acceptance that you are so longing for. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our God, we thank you for the life and death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you that only in him can we find life and life to the fullest. Lord, help us, free us from the inclination to deceive, to speak more highly of ourselves than we ought. Lord, help us to call a spade, and especially, Lord, help us, most of all, to have Jesus on our lips and on our tongue and our minds and our hearts. May the world see him in us and through us, and even despite us. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen.